Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 11. We're going to begin in John chapter 11, and then at a certain point, we're going to transition to Matthew chapter 26, as the story that we're going to look at takes place kind of over those two chapters. Last week, we began a sermon series called The Bad Guys, where we're looking at the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we're looking at it as told from the perspective of some of the characters that as we may know this story. Maybe you've never heard this story before, and if you haven't, that's okay. But if you have heard this story before, you may know some of these characters as more the bad guys of the story, the people that we look at with like, oh, they're the bad ones. And we're going to take this time next week. Last week, this week, next week, and maybe for a couple weeks more, to look at the story of Jesus as told through the eyes of the bad guys. And last week, we began this series by looking at Judas. And we looked at what can we learn from the bad guy, from the baddest guy, the one that we can all identify and go with. Even if you've never heard the story of Jesus, you know the name Judas, and you know it's not good. And so we talked about Judas and what can we learn from his story. And we ended our story last week with Judas betraying Jesus, where Judas hands Jesus over to the religious leaders of the time. And today, we're actually going to focus our eyes and our intention and our time together on the leader of the religious leaders. That in the Bible, if you come to church for a while, you'll hear the pastor, you'll hear different people talk about things like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and kind of the religious establishment of the day. And so there's one guy who sits at the very top of all of that. His title is the chief priest. He is the main priest. He is the head guy in charge of the entire religious establishment. And for our story today, it's a man named Caiaphas. But for us to fully be able to understand the story of Caiaphas and why what happened with Caiaphas, I need to give you some background about who he was and how he came into the position he's in. Because it's really important for us to understand what's brought Caiaphas to this time for us to be able to understand what happens with Caiaphas and Jesus. So Caiaphas occupied this position of high priest from 18 to 37 AD. So it's this 15 or 19 year span where he was the head of the Jewish religious system. The high priest typically was number two in the whole country. You had sort of the king or the ruler who was kind of the head person, but number two was the chief priest because the chief priest was in charge of all of the religious aspects of society. And for first century Jewish people, religion and culture and society and everything were completely intertwined. And so if you were the chief priest, that meant you were the number two person in the whole country. And so Caiaphas holds this position from 18 to 37 AD, which means he was the high priest before Jesus' ministry starts. Jesus' ministry took place really in a three-year window from about 30 to 33 AD. Most of the stories in the Gospels, other than when Jesus is young, take place kind of in that three-year window from 30 to 33 AD. So Caiaphas was high priest before Jesus. He was high priest during Jesus' ministry, and he was high priest after Jesus. But there's a couple things that you may not be aware of when it comes to Caiaphas, but they're really important for us to understand. They're really significant for us to understand. And first, the biggest bombshell that sets everything in order that makes everything sort of begin to make sense is that the man who was the high priest before him, it's actually Caiaphas' father-in-law. His name is Annas, and he's still alive. Like, not today. At this point in the story, I wrote that in my notes and then realized, oh, that doesn't sound right. That's a pretty remarkable. He's 2,000 years old. No, but Caiaphas, Annas, the man who was the high priest before Caiaphas, he's still alive at this point in the story. Now, you may say, so what? Who cares? But this is actually a really important thing for us to know, because according to Old Testament law and according to Jewish tradition, you didn't hand off the role of high priest. You stopped being high priest because you died. That's when your role ended, that you were high priest until the moment you died. And then when you died as high priest, someone else would become high priest. So the fact that Annas, who was high priest before Caiaphas, is still alive actually tells us there's something taking place here. Because this isn't the way it's supposed to go. This isn't the way God said it was supposed to go. And this isn't the way that it went. Something is happening here. But Annas was no longer the high priest. Caiaphas was. And it's important to note as well that Caiaphas wasn't Annas' son. He was his son-in-law. That typically, the title of high priest was one that was passed on from father to son. Father to son, father to son, father to son. The first high priest was Moses' brother Aaron, and his kids were the next high priest, and so on and so on and so on. But the high priest role didn't pass from Annas. And we know from history that Annas had 5 sons. And the high priest role didn't pass from Annas to any one of his sons. Instead, it went to his son-in-law. Now, again, this might seem really boring to you. And you're like, I don't care about any of this. Ugh, who cares? The names are confusing, and who cares? But it's important, because it's going to set the stage for everything that happens between Jesus and Caiaphas. See, as I said earlier, Jewish laws and customs were, once you were high priest until you died. But all that changed when the Jewish people came under Roman occupation. See, the Romans, as they learned about Jewish culture and they learned how things work, they learned that this high priest was really important. In fact, the high priest was almost just as important as anybody else in the whole system. And this was unique and different for the Jewish people than it was for everybody else. And so the Romans said to themselves, what do we do with this? And so they told the Jewish people, you can continue to have a high priest, but it's on our terms, not yours. And so they told the Jewish people, you can continue to have a high priest, but we reserve the right to appoint a new high priest every year. That your high priest no longer got to serve from when he took over the role to when he died. Every year, we can come in and we can replace the high priest. Every year we can come in and if we don't like what this high priest is doing, we're going to get rid of him. This becomes a Roman position now, not an Old Testament Jewish position. That this no longer serves as the religious law and custom of your forefathers, of your holy scriptures. This now becomes essentially a Roman position. And so then when we understand that a little bit, and we look at, well, why is Annas alive and no longer high priest? Well, because Rome didn't want him to be high priest anymore. And how did Caiaphas end up becoming high priest over Annas' other sons? Well, because he convinced Rome that he would make a better high priest than them. And how has Caiaphas held on to this position for 15 years at this point? By doing a good job by Roman standards. That Caiaphas was put in this position by Rome, not to follow God, not to be the head pastor for all of Israel, not to be the most important person in the religious system of the day. This was no longer his job, even if that's what the title meant, that wasn't what he did anymore. His job was to do all of that while keeping Rome happy. While serving as at the behest of the Roman rulers, and if he did a lousy job, if he let things get out of control, if he didn't do a good job in the eyes of Rome, they could just replace him and bring in someone who would do a more or a better job in line with what they wanted. And so all of this to say is that we need to understand that Caiaphas's loyalties were not just to God and what God wanted. They were to Rome. And to understand that Caiaphas was a deeply compromised man. He was not the spiritual leader of the people. He was not the representation of the people before God, offering sacrifices and gifts on their behalf to reconcile them with God. He did those things, but all that would become secondary to ensuring that Rome was happy. And so we have all of this context as we understand who Caiaphas was and how he got there and how he stayed there. And so now we begin to enter into the story of Jesus and Caiaphas with that in the background, because that will be so important to understand. Now, the first time Caiaphas is actually mentioned in the Bible is in Luke chapter 3. If you're interested in that kind of information, you can go to Luke chapter 3 and you can find him. We're not looking at Luke chapter 3 this morning. What we're going to do instead is look at some events that take place in John chapter 11. Now, if you were with us last week, or if you weren't, we talked about Judas, and we began our look at Judas by looking at this celebratory dinner that was thrown in Jesus' honor at Mary and Martha's house. And we read that their brother Lazarus was at this dinner, and that was significant because just a few days before this, Lazarus was dead. And so Lazarus had died, and then Jesus raises him back from the dead. And this is actually where our story of Jesus and Caiaphas begins, is with the resurrection, with the bringing back from the dead of Lazarus. And so in John chapter 11, we have this story where Jesus comes to his friend Lazarus' grave. Lazarus was one of Jesus' friends, and he was sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent for Jesus, and they said, "Can you come and could you heal our brother? Jesus, he's sick, and we think he's going to die. Could you come and heal him?" And Jesus gets the message, but Jesus doesn't get there on time. And Lazarus dies. And they're having a funeral for him. And it's into this scene that Jesus shows up. There's people crying and mourning, and Mary and Martha are distraught because they counted on Jesus, and it seemed as if Jesus failed them. But as Jesus comes to the scene, he makes his way to the grave of Lazarus. And as all the people are crying and mourning, Jesus stands and he tells the people, "Roll the stone away from the front of the grave." And so the people listen to Jesus, and they do. And we read this in John 11:43. Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And my friends, the power of the God we serve, Lazarus does. We read that the dead man came out. We sang this morning about how we ran out of the grave, that this Lazarus comes out of the grave. He was dead and now he's alive. His hands and feet wrapped with stripes of linen and cloth around his face. It's an unbelievable moment. And in fact, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just investigating faith, you may hear this story and you may go, "I don't believe a word of that." And that kind of makes sense. Why would you believe it? Except that it's true. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It's an unbelievable moment. But it's not this moment that we're going to focus on this morning. It's what comes as a result of this moment. See, you can imagine how the people that were there responded to this moment. My friends, if during the service I just fell over dead off the stage, and then somebody came and prayed for me. Actually, we'll put it more in context. I fall over dead, ambulance comes and gets me, takes me away. You have a funeral for me on Tuesday. You're gathered together because you're all just so sad you've lost me. And somebody comes and they're like, he's not dead. Let's go over to the cemetery. Dig it up. Brad, come out. And I kick open the casket. I'm like, I'm back. The next day, when somebody said, how are you? I say, boy, do I got a story to tell you. Let me tell you. It's this incredible story. And the people, they, of course, begin to share it. They begin to tell their friends, hey, you got to hear what happened yesterday. You got to hear this. I've got the most, you're not going to believe this. Sit down. I got to tell you something incredible. And the story begins to grow and grow, and people share it, and people share it with other people, and people share it and share it and share it. And eventually the story gets told by so many people that somebody thinks, I need to go tell the people at the temple. They need to hear this. They need to hear that Jesus has come, or Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. The religious, they need to hear this. They need to know. And so eventually somebody goes and tells the Pharisees, tells the religious leaders. And when I was in middle school, we had a teacher that I didn't always like very much. And that doesn't narrow it down at all. If you know me when I was in high school, it was kind of all my teachers. But we had one teacher, and she was our English teacher. And she was assigning us, like, writing stories every day. Like, every day. And I was like, there is not a chance in the world she's reading all of these. There was like 20 of us in the class. We're like, her nights would just be taken up doing this. There's not a chance in the world she's reading all of these stories. So in my sort of like arrogant 15-year-old whatever mindset, I was like, let me test her. Because we were also writing some of these. I'm like, if I get 1-0, who cares? I didn't care about school. But so for my story that we had to write, it was supposed to be a page long, and I just wrote over and over again, if the light switches up, the light is on. If it's down, it's off. Now, this was before computers, so you had to write it all out by hand. It wasn't copy and paste. Like, wrote a whole page, but just wrote that over and over and over again. Because I was like, there's no way. There's 0% chance she's reading all of these. It's impossible. Handed it in. Got it back. Got it 8 out of 10. So first I was like, hey, now, how did I get 8 out of 10? Because clearly she didn't even read it. So where did the 2 marks off come from? Like, why not 10 out of 10? Like, she didn't read it. If she read it, it's a 0 out of 10. But so I submitted this, and I got 8 out of 10. Now, I was really proud of myself. I was like, telling all my friends, hey, she's not even reading this. I can prove it to you that she's not even reading these things. You don't even have to try. And you get 8 out of 10. Showed it to my friend Adam. Adam thought it was so funny that he went and told the teacher. You'll never guess what Brad did. Teacher didn't find it funny. Not even a little bit. And so in this story, we have these people who they're going, everybody's telling this story, and they go to tell the rulers, the religious leaders, guess what Jesus did, with the expectation that they're going to be like, wow, isn't that incredible? But they're not thrilled. And so we read this. We read that for many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. No kidding. That's a good thing. You raise somebody from the dead, people are going to believe in you. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You won't believe what Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, if you don't know, it's kind of like the Supreme Court. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were like the ruling religious groups. The Sanhedrin was like the top of all of the religion. So there was the highest Pharisees, the highest Sadducees, the top priests, but it was overseen by the chief priest, by Caiaphas. And so they have a meeting as they realize that this Jesus is, he's getting followers. He's getting influence. People are starting to follow him. And so they begin to have this conversation about what are we going to do about Jesus? And they say, if we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And here we see why the background of this was so important. Because they're realizing that if we lose control of this, if we lose control of this situation, it could cost us everything we've worked for. It can cost us everything that makes our lives our lives. It can cost us our position. It can cost us our power. It can cost us our prominence, our authority. It can cost us everything. If we let this Jesus guy keep doing what he's doing, who knows where it's going to go? But it could end up costing us everything that we hold dear. And we end up seeing that this becomes so transparent that Pilate, and that's who we're going to look at next week. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, we're going to look at Pontius Pilate next week. But even Pontius Pilate can see through what's taking place here. We will read where it says that for he, that's Pilate, he knew that it was out of self-interest that they, Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin, they handed Jesus over to him. Even Pilate could see, man, you're just in this for yourself. You're just trying to protect yourself and your position. And so they have this conversation. What do we do about Jesus? How do we handle this problem? And then when we go back to John 11, we see that it's Caiaphas, the leader of this meeting, where he stands up and he's going to say what everybody else is thinking, but nobody else has the guts to say. How do we solve a problem like Jesus? We all know how to solve a problem like Jesus. And Caiaphas stands up and he says, you do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for all the people than that the whole nation perish. It's better that we kill this one person than that we lose everything. It's better that we kill this one man, that he die in our place. It's better that we kill Jesus than for all of us to die. And John points out with a little bit of a wink that when Caiaphas said this, he was actually prophesying. He was actually speaking God's truth without even realizing it. He speaks this incredible, profound truth about who Jesus is and why he came without even realizing it. John will go on to say, he did not say this on his own as high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but for all the scattered children of God. That's us. We are the children of God. And bring them together and make them one. Caiaphas stands up and he says, don't you understand? It would be better for Jesus to die in our place than for all of us to die. Friends, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, his Son. Thank you. It's better for one man to die than for all of us to have to suffer. Caiaphas was right without realizing it. It's better that one man should die in place of all the people. And so as the meeting wraps up, we read this. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. From that day on, we know how to solve the problem of Jesus. We're going to kill him. He's going to die so that the rest of us can live. They were afraid of the crowds. They were afraid of the people. But they were afraid of the crowds and they were afraid of the people because ultimately they were afraid of Rome. And the crowds, if they followed Jesus, who knows what would happen? Who knows what could happen if they follow this Jesus guy that we don't have power over? What happens if they follow him? So rather than risk it, they're going to kill Jesus. And so they waited for the right opportunity. And so when a man named Judas, who we talked about last week, comes and says, I need to talk to you about Jesus, I can hand him over to you. He comes and gives them the right opportunity. And so the stage was set. On Thursday night, as Jesus and his friends are gathered together to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Caiaphas dispatches a band of soldiers and officials. And they come to arrest Jesus and bring him back to Caiaphas. And Jesus is now standing before Caiaphas. And this is where we turn to Matthew chapter 26, because this is where the story continues in Matthew chapter 26. But Jesus is brought before the high priest, the highest religious authority in the land. And Caiaphas begins to press Jesus on some charges, some things that they want to say that he's done wrong. And first Caiaphas will say, well, you said that you're against paying taxes to Caesar, which is not what Jesus said. When Jesus was questioned about paying taxes to Caesar, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but make sure you give to God what's God's. Then he says, well, no, you said you were gonna destroy the temple. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. He said to the religious leaders, you're going to destroy this temple, but I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus knew they were going to kill him. Of course, they can't make any of these charges stick. Even with paying people to lie, they can't keep their story straight, and it doesn't work. But there's one more charge, the charge of blasphemy, the charge of claiming things to be true about God that's not true. And in a highly religious society, this was as bad as it got. So Caiaphas point blank asks Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? To answer this question in the affirmative, unless you really were God, is to commit blasphemy. And the penalty of blasphemy is death. So if Jesus answers in any kind of way affirmative, and he's not God, he's committed blasphemy. And these people have no intention of believing that Jesus is God. So are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? You have said it so. Jesus replies. But Jesus' reply is actually bigger than that. And there's something really deep and important in this moment that we need to see and understand. As Jesus answers and says, you've said this to be true, Jesus begins to quote Old Testament scripture. And he quotes Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, there's a specific line. It's found in verse 4 that makes reference to the priesthood of the line of Melchizedek. It will say this, you were a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, you may be looking at your watch and saying, he's just getting to Melchizedek now. If you have any understanding of that, you might be like, what on earth? How long are we going to be here for? I should have packed a lunch. Maybe there's still some bread in the front room. But what you need to know is we don't have time to unpack the entirety of the Melchizedek riddle. But Melchizedek is a bit of a puzzle, and it's something that we can spend a long time on, longer than what we have today. But when you look, but I need you to take away two bits of information about what it means when it says a priest in the line of Melchizedek. Two things. First, we talked about how the priesthood, the chief priest was in the line of Aaron. That it was Aaron and then his son and then his son and then his son and then his son and then his son, all the way from Aaron all the way up until Caiaphas. It was this family order. But what this tells us is that there was this other order of priests. The order of Melchizedek, this other thing. And so what that means is that the order of Melchizedek wasn't of the order of Aaron. And second, that the book of Hebrews prophetically says that Jesus was from the line of Melchizedek. That there's this other priesthood that's taking place that's not Aaron. There's this other priesthood that it's the line of Melchizedek. It's not because you're a son of Aaron, it's something else. And the book of Hebrews will tell us that Jesus was the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so we have this moment where we have Caiaphas, the chief priest in the line of Aaron, a deeply compromised, sinful man, standing face to face with Jesus, who scripture will tell us is our high priest, but in a different way, of a different order. See, Caiaphas was a sinful man who had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he began to intercede for the other people. But Jesus was sinless. Luke read this morning, Jesus is sinless, and he didn't need to offer sacrifice for himself before he attempted to offer a sacrifice for others. Caiaphas, as the chief priest, had to offer sacrifices repeatedly, month after month, year after year, for the people. Jesus offered one perfect sacrifice for all time. Caiaphas could only enter this section of the temple. It was known as the Holy of Holies. It was the heart of the temple. And Caiaphas could only enter there once a year. No one else could enter there. And Caiaphas could only enter there once a year. But he could only enter there fearfully, afraid, because he had to do everything right. Everything right. And out of fear that he might have done something wrong, he would have to wear a belt around his waist. And that belt would have all these little bells on it. Because no one else was allowed to enter the temple, or enter the Holy of Holies. Sir, no one else was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. But if Caiaphas didn't do everything right, his unholiness, when it encountered the holiness of God, would strike him dead. And so he had to wear all these little bells so that the people outside of the Holy of Holies who couldn't go in could hear if he was still moving around or not. And if the bells fell silent, the other thing he had to wear was he had to wear a rope around his ankle so that if he fell dead, they could get him out of there because no one else could enter in. So there would be a group of people listening for the bells, and if the bells stopped ringing, they would start pulling the rope to pull his dead body out. This is how Caiaphas had to approach the presence of God. But my friends, Jesus, as the true high priest, opened the way for all believers to come directly into the presence of God. Not fearfully or worried, but boldly and confidently, we're told, we can enter in and approach God our Father, not out of holiness, but even in our moments of need, we can come to God boldly and confidently because Jesus is our true high priest. And so we have Jesus standing there as the ultimate high priest, with the high priest of the Jewish people chosen by Rome, who's corrupt. And Jesus stands before Caiaphas, and we see this contrast between the two of them. And ultimately, the story ends with Jesus being led from Caiaphas to Pilate, who we'll be looking at next week. And Pilate will ultimately declare Jesus not guilty, but he'll hand Jesus over to be crucified anyway. And we see something, one more thing that happens at the death of Jesus that brings our look to Caiaphas as the high priest to an end. When Jesus dies, we're told of this curtain in the temple. This curtain is 60 feet tall. It's 30 feet wide and it's 4 inches thick. And this curtain, it hung at the entrance to the room that Caiaphas could only enter once a year in fear and dread of what might wait for him on the other side. because he was entering into the presence of God. And we read that when Jesus dies, that this curtain that separated God and the people, that this curtain is torn in two. Because Jesus is ultimately going to be our high priest who makes way for us to access the very presence of God in our lives. Not in a building, but the very presence of God is with you wherever you go. And this very moment makes Caiaphas's position completely irrelevant. There's no longer a need for a high priest to go where we can't, because now God goes wherever we go. Jesus is the high priest who gives us access to our Heavenly Father. So my friends, in conclusion, Caiaphas was profoundly right. It is better that one man die for all the people so that they don't perish. Three takeaways from our time together this morning. First, don't let fear or control get in the way of trusting God. Caiaphas was so focused on protecting his position and keeping things the way he wanted that he missed what God was doing. It can be so easy for us to let the fear or the desire for control shape our decisions. But real peace comes when we trust God and follow him, even when things are hard. Second, Jesus is the only one that we can fully rely on. Caiaphas was supposed to be a spiritual leader, but he got it wrong. But the good news is that Jesus is the perfect leader, our true high priest, who never fails us. He gave his life so that we could know God personally. We don't need to go through anyone else. Friends, you don't need to go through anyone else to be in the presence of God. Jesus is always there for us. And lastly, God is always at work, even when we don't see it. Even though Caiaphas had selfish motives, God still used him to speak a truth bigger than he realized. Jesus would give his life to save humanity. This reminds us that God is always working, even when things may seem messy or uncertain. We can trust him with our lives, knowing he's in control. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the relationship that we are enabled to have in you. God, I thank you for your son that came to be our true high priest, that would not leave us in a place where we were just simply trying to figure out how to make things right. But God, I thank you that in through you, the sacrifice of Jesus, everything could be made right. And so, God, I pray that for each one of us, God, may we not walk in uncertainty. May we not walk in fear. May we not walk in worry about who we are or whose we are. But God, I thank you that for each one of us, God, we are sons and daughters of a living God. That we are sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. That we are sons and daughters of God. And God, I pray that we would be able to live from that place. Not with fear, not with worry. God, may we not, like Caiaphas, may we not allow the fears and worries of what could be and the fears of worries of this life, God, the fears and worries of things that ultimately are temporal, God, may we not allow those to influence the way that we follow you. But God, may our hearts and our lives be focused on who you are and what you've done. God, I thank you that we can always trust you. We can always come to you. We can always believe in you. And we know that we will always be loved by you. God, I thank you for your presence in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power, together. As family, we go.
I'm living in the light of a new day. I won't waste another minute in my own way.